This is Labor Day weekend, and this is a time that's been set aside to recognize those that have given of themselves to help build the America that we've all come to enjoy. And along with that labor comes weariness, and therefore I begin to think, is this the way that God wants us to live our lives? Want us to live them worn out, you know, moaning, groaning, grumbling about how hard things are? Or does he have a better way of life for us? And so I have titled my message this morning, A New Way of Living. And I want to encourage you to a brand new way of living this morning. Matthew chapter 11, if you have your Bibles, Matthew 11, starting with verse 28. These are the words of Jesus. Now, Jesus was a people watcher. He would often sit on the Mount of Olives and look down over the city of Jerusalem. He could see all the people and the busyness coming and going in the city of Jerusalem. He was a people watcher. Not only did he watch people, he read them. He saw what was going on inside of them, saw their hearts, saw their, you know, weariness at times, their, you know, their delusions and all of this. So Matthew chapter 11 follows after an observation that Jesus has made. And here's what he says, come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Look at verse 28 one more time. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Do you ever feel like a 10-amp fuse in the 21st century? And you've just taken about all you can take, all the power that's, you know, against you and whatnot, and that fuse is about to pop? Maybe you feel like the strain of everyday life has become more than you can joyfully bear. Or maybe worry has overcome your mind, worry about family, finances, about the future, about your past. Maybe you feel worn out and sinking beneath the load of life. Now, if you feel like that, and you feel like there is a rest that you need that is greater than, that comes from a vacation or a good night's rest, if that sounds like you, I have a message for you today. A message that I believe comes from the very throne room of Almighty God. A message from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he says to you, as he said to them in that day in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all you that are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. His offer to all who will respond is more than just some kind of a quick fix to a particular problem, but rather he invites us to a brand new way of living life every day. I want you to consider with me, first of all, the invitation. Look at verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Notice the first three words there, come to me. Those words are just as good today as they were when he spoke them originally. Every good thing that Christ would want to do in any one of our lives all starts with a response to his simple yet all-important invitation, come to me. Notice how his invitation is universal here. It includes everyone laboring and carrying the heavy loads of life. He says, you may all come, all, anyone, everyone, the whole. It's to everyone that hears his voice. He says, all that are weary. The word weary there means to be fatigued, worn out from toil and labor. He says, all, everyone that feels worn out, weary, fatigued, he says, carrying burdens, you know, burdens of life can be described this way. In the Greek, it means to load up a vessel or an animal to the extent of overburdened. You load it until something breaks. I was in Larvik, Norway, visiting family on our way to Denmark, and we decided we would go over on the ferry between Norway and Denmark, which would save a lot of driving, a lot of extra miles and so on. And so I stood on the bow of the ship. It was a ferry, and the ferry was going to take automobiles and so on across over from Larvik to Denmark. And I watched as they loaded 200 tractor trailers on board that ship, fully loaded, 200, followed after 500 automobiles. Then 2,000 people got on board. And I'm watching this ship slowly lower into the water. And I'm thinking, how much can they put on this ship? And it still floats. Now, Jesus was a people watcher, as I mentioned. And he was observing the masses. And he noticed their fatigue. And he noticed their weariness. Like a ship about to sink or a camel about to break its back, the loads were just too much to bear. And some of those that he was watching that day, they were burdened down with a heavy load of sin and of guilt. You know, friends, the weight of sin becomes an unbearable load to shoulder. I think of King David. David in Psalm 51, he talks about what it's like to have a load of sin and guilt. And in that portion of scripture of Psalm 51, he describes it this way. He says, "My sin is forever before me." He said, I try to forget about my failures. I try to forget about my mess ups. I try to forget about the heavy load that I'm carrying of life and of the sin of all my doing. He said, my sin is ever before me. I wake up in the middle of the night, and the first thing I think about is my sin and the guilt that I share with Bathsheba, what I did to Uriah, and the list would go on and on. David said, my sin is forever before me. And then he cries out, he says, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. I know what it's like to walk in the Spirit, David was saying, but I also know what it's like to feel the Holy Spirit back away. He said, take not your Holy Spirit from me. And then he cried out, he said, return unto me the joy of my salvation. Lord, return back, bring it back once again. I need joy in my life. Cleanse me and I shall be whole. And that was his cry that day. David understood what it was to have sin. You know, the Bible tells us that Satan is a hard taskmaster, and he just keeps on piling it on until something breaks. It might be your mind or your health or your family. He just keeps on loading it on and on and on until something sinks. You know, guilt, it robs you of your joy and your resilience that you need for life, which is desperately needed in order to maintain an overcoming Christian life. That's why the enemy attacks joy. Because the joy of the Lord is our what? Say it. It's our strength. That's right. And so if he can rob us of joy, he can rob us of our what? Our strength. And if he robs us of our strength, then suddenly we find ourselves weary and worn out and trying to do this thing on our own. Now, friend, if you're weary this morning, and if you are here this day and you're carrying the heavy load of sin and the guilt that accompanies it, I want you to know that Jesus is your answer. Matter of fact, you need to know Jesus is the only answer. There is no other name under heaven whereby a man can be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. And here's the good news, the one that is the only way, the truth, and the life. He is the one that says, come to me. Others, I believe that Jesus was observing that day, were burdened down with a heavy load of religion. You know, in reality, many of them had exchanged one bondage for another. The bondage of sin had been exchanged for the bondage of religion. Religion without relationship is a life of toil and of burden. The Jews had taken a few simple laws of God, 10 simple laws, the 10 laws that were given by God to Moses on Mount Sinai, and they had multiplied them into hundreds of grievous laws controlling every aspect of life. They took the 10 laws and multiplied them until they had over 613 various laws, laws that were so minute that would tell you whether you could start a fire on such and such a day, whether you could tie or untie a shoestring, what you could eat, what you could not eat. And the list went on and on and on and on. And life was just all wrapped up in laws. And these laws are still very real to this very day amongst the Jewish people in Israel. I'll never forget, I had a team with me over in Israel, and we were going to grab something to eat, and we were going into a dairy restaurant. Now, you have to understand that dairy and meat can never be in the same place at the same time. And it all comes from a little portion of scripture that says, you shall not boil a goat, a baby goat, in its mother's milk. And, you know, they've taken that and made a whole dietary law system out of it. And so one of the guys that was with us, he went over and he bought off the street, he bought a hot dog, and he brought it into this dairy restaurant. And you would think World War III broke out. I heard screaming and hollering, and the guy is squeezing the hot dog until the point the hot dog is coming out between his knuckles now. He is so holding on to this thing and trying to figure out, what have I done that has caused such an uprise? And so I went over and I tried to bring, you know, a little bit of rationale to what was getting quickly out of hand. We walked outside, and finally he says, in a rather angry voice, he says, having that hot dog inside of my store could have shut me down and would have taken months to get back my license. And so there's laws that were, you know, just were about everything, about what you eat and where you could eat it and when you could and what you wear and how far you could walk on a Sabbath day, and laws and laws and laws and laws and laws. And the Pharisees, they began to think the more laws you have, the holier you must be. But they were casting so many laws on people, necessary laws, not really. Most of them were man-made, and these laws just burdened people down. And so Jesus now, he saw those that were burdened with sin, but he also saw those who were burdened with the law. And here they are trying to keep the law the best they can, and all they're feeling is the brokenness and the guilt of having broken many of these 100 or 613 various laws. A man by the name of Robert Shank, he writes in his book, which is a classic, Life in the Sun, listen to what he says about this. Human nature is not changed. Stratagems then employed by Satan with such success are equally successful today. The perils which confronted men then confront men today. Witness the spirit of legalism amongst many today, obscuring grace and turning the hearts of some from simple faith in Christ alone. Witness churches with their myriads of mediators, diverting men from the one mediator between God and man who said, come unto me. Men will trust in many things, days and diets and fine assortments of weak and beggarly elements, self-improvement, noble endeavor, saints and angels, Mary of Nazareth, anything and anyone save Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God. What he is saying is that we place our faith all too often in religion and in religious action rather than in the person of Jesus Christ. Friend, I am so glad to know that we are not holding on, but we are being held by Jesus Christ. And he says, no one will take us out of his mighty hand. And if that is where we want to repose and find our lives and our rest there, we are safe with him. If you're weary and tired from the load of religion, friend, I want you to know once again, Jesus is the answer. And again, the good news is he beckons us, come and I will give you what? I will give you rest. Now, the word rest is a rather interesting word there as it's used in this portion of scripture. The first meaning is repose. Repose is not a word that we use often. But repose means this. It means to trust to the point that you feel safe and secure in the hands of another. I have a little two-month-old grandson now, Cohen. Cohen is such a little guy that's just, you know, on that edge of recognizing people and beginning to crack a smile here and there. And what a joy it is. And I couldn't wait to get back from Europe to be able to hold that little guy because he's changing so quickly, as all of them are. And as I was holding him, you know, there's no fear in his eye that I'm going to drop him, that I'm going to do anything of harm to him. That's the way God wants to hold us. And that is called repose there in the Greek. And he wants to give us it's like being in a hammock and God's holding both ends of it. And he wants to hold you. You see, friends, if we are holding on, most of us will reach a point at some time in our life where our strength and our vitality will not be enough to hold on. I've said it before, but if I had a helicopter come down and land here in the parking lot, and we just said, okay, what six guys feel like you're the strongest of the bunch, you want to go out, the helicopter's going to pull you up and going to take you from here to, you know, Waukesha. And so everyone, you can just see that helicopter lifting off, guys holding on to the rails, and they're on their way. And if it were me, I'd probably drop in the back parking lot. The next one might make it over across the freeway on the way maybe towards Franklin. And the next one, New Berlin. I'm telling you, at one point or another, everyone's personal strength would give out and they would fall off. The Lord says, don't try to hold on. Get inside the helicopter. I'll give you a ride. Amen. I'm going to carry you. I'll carry you through. I will give you a repose. I'll give you rest. So it means to trust in him and allow him to carry, but it also means to refresh. You know, as you go through life, you know, we need refreshing, don't we? We need refreshing on really almost a daily basis. It means to refresh. But it also means something else I find rather interesting there in the original language of the Greek. It means to be exempt. It means that some things that will bother others, they will not bother you because you are being held. And the thing that causes them to bite their nails and to, you know, just be all uptight and weary and, you know, worn out, you're going to be exempt from that. Come to me and I will give you rest. Now notice here, in verse 29, it becomes a command. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, verse 28 then was an invitation. Verse 29 is a command. And he commands us there, take my yoke upon you. Yoke. A yoke is a coupling. I think all of us have seen a picture of a yoke, maybe an oak that was on two oxen. And couples them together. The phrase, take my yoke upon you, in this particular instance, was well known by the Jews. They knew exactly what Jesus was talking about because it was used in the sense of studying with a rabbi. To take my yoke thus means to become a disciple or a student of a rabbi or of a teacher. And the Apostle Paul, he tells us very clearly that he had yoked himself to a man by the name of Gamaliel. And Gamaliel was the one that taught him the scriptures and taught him how to apply the scriptures in his life. And so Paul talks about being yoked in another sense here to a man called Gamaliel that was going to help him like Jesus now invites us. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, be coupled to me, and become my disciple. Learn from me. Notice that phrase. He says, I want you to learn from me. Friends, that's the key to successful Christian life. When we learn from the best of the best, the one that has never failed, Jesus Christ himself. Amen? And so he said, I want you to learn from me. You know, a lot is learned as we just watch and observe. Other is by formal teaching. But nonetheless, Jesus said, I want you to learn from me. Here's some of the things, and these are just very, very, very few. If we were to list everything that Jesus valued or taught us, we would be here for an awful long time. But let me give you just a few. First of all, Jesus valued his relationship with his Father above all others. In any relationship, there is a point of decision. Is Jesus going to be number one or not? And friend, let me just simply tell you, your marriage will be better if Jesus is number one. If your husband's number one, or your wife is number one, or your kids are number one, especially your kids, you're going to be in trouble. Jesus valued his relationship with his Father above all others. And you see that played out in the Garden of Gethsemane when he says, Father, if there's any other way that, you know, mankind can be redeemed without the cross, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, let it be so. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so he valued his relationship with his Father. That's the way we ought to value the relationship with our Heavenly Father. He valued time alone. You know, there's a time to be around others, and, you know, that's great and that's wonderful and very needed. I'll get to that point in just a moment. But there's also a time to come apart. My mother would often say to us, if you don't come apart, you'll fall apart. And there's a point by which you need to get alone with God. And Jesus knew how to do that. He valued his mission. He knew why he had come. He knew that he was on a mission to seek and to save the lost. Let me ask you this morning, do you know your mission? Do you know why you're here on this planet? Do you know why God has gifted you the way he has gifted you? Do you know why he has given you the abilities and the skills that he has invested in your life? What is your mission? Jesus knew his mission. He said, I want you to learn from me. Learn how I value my Father, how I value my mission, how I value at times, you know, just to get alone with my Father. But he also valued the 12. He didn't try to do life alone. He chose 12, called disciples, then became apostles. He valued the 3. He had an inner circle. He had a circle of 3, Peter, James, and John, that he shared things with and ministry with that he did not with anyone else. He had an inner circle. He valued the 12, but he valued the 3. He valued prayer. He had all-night prayer meetings before major decisions. You'll find that he valued forgiveness. It was while at the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You know what I've discovered in life, and I'm sure you have as well? The people that probably hurt us the most have absolutely no knowledge of what they have done. Oh, there are some that they set out to do it, and they do it rather well, don't they? And we know they know what they have done. But in probably the most hurtful situations of life, they really don't know. Matter of fact, the soldiers were just doing their job that day when they crucified him. And as far as the Jewish people in that moment, those individuals, they thought they were doing God a favor by having this would-be, you know, savior of the world, this would-be one that is Messiah, gotten rid of. And so Jesus calls out from the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. How long has it been since you've said that? Made that a prayer. He said, I want you to learn from me. If you want to be successful, you've got to learn from me. You've got to learn what your mission is. You've got to learn what your Father relationship is all about and how much you need to honor that and value that. How about gentleness? He valued being gentle. He valued humility. Jesus of himself said, I am gentle and I am humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Friends, a brand new way of living is found when we're yoked to Jesus Christ. Now listen to what it says here. There's a promise. Look at verse 30. It says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Notice the two phrases. The first phrase, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And he says this to individuals that have been burdened down by loads of sin, by loads of religion, by loads of problems. And he is saying to them, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. The word burden there is an interesting word as well. It means freight. It means a task. It means service. He says, so my freight, what I expect you to bury or to carry, the task that I give you, the service that I want you to perform, he said, these are going to be light. Light enough so that you do not lose your joy. because I'm going to give you the strength to fulfill them. You see, Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light, not because he requires less, but because he gives more. Jesus shares in carrying the load. He says in John chapter 1 and verse 12, he said this, "But as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." You see, the scribes and the Pharisees, on the other hand, they would not even so much as lift a finger to help anyone with all the rules, regulations, and all the stuff they were putting on the people. He says, "My discipleship then is easy, and my load is light." Ted Smith, I quote him, he said this, "Many believers gaze at their problems and glance at the Lord. But how much better it is to gaze at the Lord and only glance at your problems. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and burdened, and I will give you" what? Rest. Notice the invitation, it's come. All throughout the Bible, I find Jesus saying, starting out with his disciples, "Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And then he talks to others, and he calls them, and he says, "Come, come unto me." Matter of fact, talking about the children, he says, "Forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God." And he's always saying, "Come." But you know what I discover? If you go to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, you'll discover that there is now a time when the same Lord says, "Go. Go, you workers of iniquity, I know you not." And the invitation is, at this moment, is still one of come. And the Spirit says, "Come." And Jesus is saying, "Come to me. Come with your sin. Come with your burdens. Come with your load of life. Come. I want to give you rest. I want to give you peace of mind." And when we do so, we find he gives us rest. But if we reject him all life long, there's coming a day when he will say, rather than "Come, go, you workers of iniquity, I know you not." Friend, I want to be one that comes. Amen? I want to come. When he says, "Come," I want to come. With my granddaughters especially, sometimes I'll say, "You know, Morgan, something you haven't given Grandpa yet, come." And she'll come over and she'll give me a hug. Coming home from Europe, and on Friday night, we had a birthday party for Chloe. And the girls, they all came immediately to give a hug. I didn't even have to say, "Grandpa's missing something." How often does the Lord say, "Come"? And we just go about our own stuff, our own business. Let me just encourage you. God loves you. God cares for you. God's got a plan for your life. And it's not to be burdened down by sin, by guilt, by religion, or by the junk the world and the enemy would want to put on your shoulders. He wants to give you rest. Father, we're so grateful that you love us so much, that when you placed us on this planet, you had such a wonderful plan, a plan that we would live in relationship with you, and that life would be a partnership. And hence, Lord, when you saw them in Matthew chapter 11, and you saw the heavy burdens and how joyless their lives were, Lord, as we look around ourselves today, we see so little joy. We see the heaviness of life. We see the brokenness. Father, we're so grateful that you are still saying, "Come, come to me. Come, let me forgive your past. Let me secure your present. Let me give you a bright, glorious future." Lord, we're so glad that you have such wonderful plans, that we can have rest when the rest of the world round about us is all biting their nails and frustrated, that we can be in the hammock held by you in a place of repose, a place of rest. And I pray, oh God, that your Holy Spirit this very moment would show those that have tried so hard to please you, but it's been through law, not through grace, that you're saying, come. To the one that wakes up in the middle of the night with regrets, you're saying, come. To the one that's been burdened down and life is just pushing him in the ground, you're saying, come. And I pray in these next moments, Lord, as we respond to your invitation to come, Lord, that you would lift burdens, set the captive free, save to the uttermost. Give life where there's been drudgery, life to the full. And I thank you for what you're about to do. You're in the house today, you're saying, you know, I need to get right with God. I want you to come. If you're in the house and you're saying, you know, I've tried the religious thing and all I've had is just more rules and regulation and less joy, I want you to come. You're under a heavy load, I want you to come. I want to pray for you. I want to pray over every person in the house who's saying, I need rest. And the Bible says he gives us rest for our soul. We're made up of a body, soul, and spirit. The soul is the mind. That's the thinking part of us. That's the emotional part of us. So I want to give you rest in your mind, in your emotions. I want to give you rest. You need rest today? Need forgiveness? Want a new start? There's only one that can do it. Jesus is his name. I invite you to come. You come. Line up here in the front. We're going to pray for you just before we leave today. You come.